word. This word this evening is probably one of the most unpopular words, because the things that we are going to be going over are actually the things that is very active in the church, or churches that should not be. But we're going to go on anyhow. Amen. This evening we will look at fornication, adultery, cussing, or swearing. And I don't think that we're going to be able to get any further than these four. Here are the definitions of these words. Fornication is voluntary sexual intercourse between partners who are not married. Adultery is voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a person other than the lawful spouse. Cussing is to curse or to swear. Swearing is to promise, to vow, to use profane oaths, or to curse. So before we get started, is there anyone who wants to share anything they have on these subjects? Okay. Let's start with fornication. Look at Matthew 19, verse 9. Matthew 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, putting away means divorce, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. When a person is espoused, which means to be engaged, if that person is intimate with someone before marriage, the proper way to resolve the issue is a writing of divorce. And understanding this is how they did things back then. And many countries do it today. Before a marriage, they are espoused or committed to one another. They are engaged, and the only way they can break that engagement, it has to be a writing of divorce. This act is called fornication because no one was yet married. If you recall and remember in the scriptures, that Joseph was espoused to Mary. Her being with child would say that she had been unfaithful. But Joseph, being a just man and not willing to take her, make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Key word was minded. He was minded to do so. But in a dream, he was instructed what to do. Notice it said, except it be for fornication. Divorce is not permitted for adultery. Again, divorce is not permitted for adultery. Only fornication. The world puts these words together and say they're the same thing. They are not. This principle was under the law. Today, man makes his own laws and his own morals. Any reason man can justify divorce being right, he will. Just go up one verse, in verse 8, where Jesus said, he said unto them, the people he was talking to, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. This is what Moses did. So let's look at what Moses did. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. That's Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. When a man have taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. This is what was permitted back then. If the husband became intimate with the wife and hated her, he could take her back to her daddy. Every excuse man had, he was finding a reason to write up a divorce. If they burnt the food, if they smelled, if they was doing something, it was unclean. Moses permitted it. But Jesus said, in the beginning, it was not so. Now, let's look at what Paul said, because Paul really put things in perspective for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I know some folks that say, I'm so glad Jesus came and put things in perspective, because if we was in that same thing now, I mean, it's bad enough now, ain't nobody married. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 says this. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, understanding that the Corinthians had questions concerning marriage, and they wrote unto Paul asking, what do you say about this? These people were married before Christ came. I want you to understand. People were getting married and engaged in marriage before Jesus came and brought salvation. So the point is, which one may have believed and the other didn't. So in the marriage before Christ came, if both of them didn't have salvation, so when Christ came and one received it and the other didn't, it's a mixed marriage. And the Corinthians went, well, what do we do about this? So some had questions. And their questions was because fornication was an issue with the Corinthians anyway. That's one thing that was going on in that church. In fact, at your own leisure, if you just write down what happened in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, a man had his father's wife, and they didn't do anything about it. Nothing at all. So Paul answers this by saying, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. If you become intimate, you've touched her. Just in case y'all don't know what touch means. When this has been done, it's called fornication. So Paul answers this by saying this in verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, y'all, please excuse me, because it did not say man have his own husband. It did not say every woman their own wife. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman her own husband. This is addressed again to the ones who are not married. Now drop down to verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment.
God is allowing Paul to say what he is about to say. For I would that all men were even as I, myself. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now, some say that Paul was married and got divorced. Some say Paul had children and whatnot. But the point being is, at this point, Paul is not. His devoted time is totally to the Lord. He's saying, it'd be better if you do just as I am. Now, why is that? Because, see, single life has its advantages. Single life has its advantages. You can go where you want, when you want, come in when you want, go out when you want, do what you want, how you want. But when you are married, you are no longer free to do as you will. Can I get a witness? Even those with children are no longer allowed to do as they want, because you have obligations and responsibilities. So Paul is saying, it's best that you be like I. You know, you're not committed to nobody. You can give all your commitment unto the Lord. Verse 9 says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. If you can't live being single, if you can't keep your hands to yourself, get married. Huh? If you continue, your results will only be trouble and conflict in your flesh. If it ain't going to be one thing, it's going to be another. Look at verse 10. And unto the married, because he's addressed the single. And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. What Paul is saying here is commanded by the Lord. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. See, ain't no more putting you out the house. In verse 12, I want you to see that Paul speaks by permission to the mixed marriages. Speaking to those, one who has received Christ, one who has not. And as in, again, Jesus is coming, had came after marriage was instituted. So you really got to understand, what do I do with my spouse, because they ain't saved. I'm believing Christ and they ain't, so what do I do? This is how the one that is saved should deal with the one that does not believe. This is also an example on how we deal with our spouse if they are not saved. So it's an example to both. So look at verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. This is speaking to the believer on how to deal with their unbelieving spouse. If you are married and your wife does not believe, don't put her away. That's a hard saying to the church today. Verse 13. And the woman which had a husband that believed not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Same for the woman, don't leave. But also today, a lot of women own their own houses. So it's a matter of they ain't leaving. But don't put him out. Y'all married. But I speak this by permission. If a husband is physically abusing his wife, do not stay in that abusive relationship. Do not stay in that abusive relationship. Verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. You are the one that can give your children holiness, security, and life. If it is possible for your spouse to receive Christ, you are the one that could show them the way. Because they should be seeing Christ in you first. Peter talks about the husband being won by the chaste conversation of the wife. So we have no excuse. That's part of long. Oh, I know y'all didn't want to hear that. But it's part of you having temperance. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. You want to go? I can't hold you. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God hath called us to peace. If the unsaved person decides to divorce you, you're free. You can remarry, but only in the Lord. Verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So it's a matter of really listening and paying attention to the Lord. Now, further to explain adultery, we understand in Exodus 20:14, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we know and have understanding when we read it. Amen? Amen. We also know in Mark 10:11-12, it says, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery as well. We understand what a husband and a wife should do and should not do in marriage. There's a lot more physical adultery. And to be thorough, it would take another study. That if we to go over all the things that it really involves fornication and adultery. But I want you to understand there has another meaning for adultery and fornication. So let's look at Exodus 20, verse 3, and you understand what I'm saying. Adultery and fornication is not just committed against a husband or a wife. Verse 20, verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is the same as committing adultery against God. That's if he's your father. It means you're having a relationship with another God while you are professing to be with the only true God. So the twofold meaning, one is against man and woman, the other is against God. Verse 4 says, thou should not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. He covered all grounds. More specific images worship such as birds, animals, or fish of any sort. Statues that are created by man are things like as such. Even the statues of Buddha, the statue of Mary, these statues are statues some people worship. They are just, these are just some of the images that man worship today. Whether it is something from above or on the earth, on the sea, we should not bow down and worship them. In fact, look at verse 5. It says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God,
visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now let's tie this with the New Testament in terms of worshiping or committing adultery against God. Acts 15, verse 29. It says that he abstained from meats offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So fornication can also be idolatry. Man is good for replacing God with idols. Look at Acts 17. As Paul journeyed, this is what he found. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and held your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." The unknown God is also defined as to the God of whom there is no knowledge. It doesn't say that Paul saw them engaged in the act of worshiping these idols, but he was struck with the numerous temples, altars, and statues, which indicated the state of the people. If he was surprised then, just think how surprised he would be with all the idols and statues that exist today. And here's the thing, the Jews would not utter the name of God. They spoke of him as unutterable. Unutterable. Paul says in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So do you understand whether that huge statue of Buddha or the small statue of Buddha, God does not dwell in it. You can rub on his head or whatever you want to do. And one of the things that me and my wife observe sometimes when we go to get Chinese food, and they got this big old statue of Buddha, and they always got a fruit up there. Now I know he don't be eating it. And the next time you go in, it's a different fruit. You can't feed him. Matter of fact, it talks about in the Old Testament about they can't walk, they can't talk, they can't move their arms, they can't. You got to clean them, wipe them. Who wants to serve a God like that? But at verse 25, is that where I left off at? Finish 24, 25. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needeth anything. See that? Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. How you going to do this for him? He cleaning you up. And in any case, God is not unknown to those who seek and receive him. Look at verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their inhabitation. He is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall of partition. He has brought the Jews and the Gentiles together under one blood. Do you know whether you are a Jew, whether you are a Gentile, whether you are black, whether you are white, whether you're Indian, if you get cut, you're going to bleed red blood. what has been divided by man, Jesus has come to unify it. The worship that has been scattered, he came to put it together. Verse 27 says, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices, and that times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God does not want us to worship any flesh. In fact, if you will just look at 2 Corinthians 5:16, what it says there. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We should know Christ by the Spirit and his word. Those pictures that you see of Jesus is not Jesus. Amen. It is an art image created by man. We should not make graven images of what we think he looks like, because we do not know. God has winked at the ignorance or the things we did not know, and by his word, he is bringing us into the knowledge of the truth that we may know. So you see, when you look at adultery, when you look at fornication, it's not just adultery that a person commits between man and woman, or vice versa. And I ain't even going there to the other one. But it's a matter of these things are also committed against God. When you have idols, when you worship, when you take things and place it before God, no, and you say God is your father, but you worship something else, not good. Okay, let's look at cussing and swearing. We're almost through, y'all. Give you an opportunity to just go and search out these things that we've talked about. We all know saying bad words is wrong. Huh? We ain't got to go no further than that, huh? Amen. You know when you say something, when it ain't right. Amen. But cussing and swearing goes beyond using bad language. When you say, I promise, that's an oath. It's a vow. It means you're swearing. I promise you, you're making an oath. Look at the Old Testament. Look at Leviticus chapter 5, verse 4. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips, just in case you didn't put it together. If a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. This is what one would say about or to another person. You say it, and they find out about it, you're responsible for it because you spoke it. Look at Numbers 30 and 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. So the oath don't just have to do with
man versus man, but when you swear unto God, anybody ever done that? I've heard this. I swear to my Christ. I swear before God. Deuteronomy 23:21. If we've done it and didn't know it, he's winking at our ignorance. Because now that we know, we don't do no more. Deuteronomy 23:21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. Lord, I promise you. You let this happen, I'll do this. Don't do that. Amen. Don't do that. And we're going to see. We're going to see what you should do. Ecclesiastic 5:4-5. Ecclesiastic 5:4 says this. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay. Don't be slack. Defer not to pay it. For he had no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Defer again means to postpone, to put it off. Look at verse 5. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou vow, than thou shouldest vow and not pay. It's better that you keep your mouth shut. Did you hear me? I've been to so many, I'm going to put it this way. I've been to so many different places of establishment. And they say, I want you to close your eyes. And we need somebody to vow $500. If you can do it, raise your hand. And every folks raising their hand. And they say, well, maybe you're not, maybe you can't. If you can just commit $100. Or maybe you can't do that. If you just commit $50. I mean, they're going down the line. But what you don't realize, you're making a vow. And a lot of folks that make that vow don't pay it. Don't pay it. Keep your hand to yourself. If you ever go someplace like that, put your hand in your pockets. If you don't have no pockets, keep them in your lap. Remember where you at, the street, the address, and make sure you don't go back there no more. Read that.
Keep thy foot when thou goest in the house of God. And be more attentive to hearing than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they are considered not that they be evil.
Because them fools raising their hand. They raising their hand. James 5. And I hope you're writing these down, because go back and look at some of these and ask yourself where you stand in all four of these subjects we're talking about. James 5:12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. You know what, saints, for a while, I really didn't even want to go and be on jury duty, because it's a matter of putting your hand on the Bible, saying, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? And first of all, they, for the jurors, they quit, they took the Bible out. The last time I went, they didn't use it. But you still had to raise your right hand. And the person said, well, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? I affirm it. I ain't swearing. I'm going to use that. I affirm it. I acknowledge. Because, first of all, if you can't take my word, then me raising my hand don't mean nothing either. So, be careful what you say. Don't swear to anybody. Don't make a promise that you can't keep. Well, Pastor, you coming over tonight? Lord, when we live, if I can. But I promise you I'll be there. No. If you hear me, put me in check. There were those that hated Paul so much, they made a vow. Look at Acts 23 and 12. You'll see what I'm saying. And I Acts 23 and 12. It said, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. They made a vow. Now, either they died or they broke that vow, because they didn't kill Paul.
They was eating that evening.
And you know, and folks do that. They'll get you to jump on the bandwagon. Come on, man, let's do this. I promise you, man, I got your back. And just as soon as they get out of sight, they gone and doing something different. You sitting there starving like Marvin. So let us, again, take heed and be careful that we don't be found committing such acts of adultery and fornication against God. And we're not swearing and making vows against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he is, God says, I'm a jealous God. We don't want to upset our Father. We want to please him. Amen. 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 My time is up. I thank you for yours.